Probably all like that view better than looking at this ugly mug anyway, so if you want to turn around and look at that back wall, that's fine. Just want... Kramer, you're my other set of eyes in class. I apologize if I miss some hands in class. It's just it's difficult sometimes to see hands here and all different heights. So if I missed you, it wasn't personal, okay? So I wasn't ignoring you. I appreciate Kramer helping me out there and pointing out those who had their hand up. Okay. Yes. What do you think about those verses Austin read? Short and sweet, huh? It's part of our One Another series. And we've seen that slide a bazillion times. This is a local church in Western Washington, part of a local church. They went to an individual's home. This guy right here is battling cancer. And somebody organized, whoever wanted to, from this particular local church to get to drive to his home, and they got out and they started singing as they walked up to his house. I don't think he knew they were coming. And they sang out there on his deck, and since he is battling cancer, they couldn't get, well, they're pretty close to him there, but they were touching his elbow and not shaking his hand and things like that. So that was, that's a type of greeting one another. That's showing honor to one another, is devoted to one another. Just thought that was a fascinating example of what we've been talking about, if not the idea of greeting one another. If you buzz through 2 Timothy 4, and hang on a second, I want to... 2 Timothy 4 teaches us that God's Word is not just for information. You know what I mean? It's not just to get together and do a Bible study, but somewhere in there, you've got to work on application, transformation. It's for the doing. It's for living it out. And we might wonder, well, how in the world do you live out, greet one another with a holy kiss? And that's what we're going to concentrate on. And I've been retrofitting some lessons from another guy to apply to you. He crams it all in 40 minutes. I've been putting them all in 20-minute segments. That's why we've been having part one and part two. But this is coming from the context of Romans 16:3. You want to turn there with me? Romans chapter 16, not just verse 3, and I don't think verse 3 is right. Well, that's where I want to start. Romans chapter 16, 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Also greet the church that is in her house. Greet Epaphroditus, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. And then there's a whole bunch of tough Greek names there. He's greeting a bunch of people here. 26 people are mentioned by name in this chapter. 26 people. We get down to 16. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. This isn't just a good idea or a suggestion. It's commanded 5 times, and Austin read 3 of them. This is the 4th one, and then 1 Peter 5:14 is the 5th one. 1 Peter 5:14, greet one another, and it words it this way, with a kiss of love. This is something very special amongst God's people, and God's people practice this greeting one another with a holy kiss. Our aim is to look at the cultural aspect of this, and then what we call the supercultural. Don't let that throw you. That word just means it transcends. It goes above. It goes beyond the cultural. We'll touch on that a little bit today, but most of this and the practical applications will be next week. First of all, let's look at the cultural aspect of this idea of greeting one another with a holy kiss. How can we learn from this principle, even though we may not be compelled to bind the cultural element or form, which would be the actual kiss? So let's look at that. In their culture, the form would be the kiss, and the function is the greeting. There it is right there. The form is the kiss in their culture, and the function is the greeting. That's what we want to focus on. Their greeting was expressing the idea that they're treating one another as equals. And we've been talking about that in the One Another series. Treating one another, we are family, we are a spiritual family. And we want to behave as such and put aside the squabbling and the arguing and the bickering and to be a spiritual family. Treat one another as equals in Christ. This was a special meaning to the Eastern culture. A fellow named Barclay describes the fact that, and we know this from history, the early church consisted of many Jews who had been immersed in the Christ. They became Christians. And at that time, many Jewish disciples who were following a teacher or a rabbi, they would greet their teacher with a kiss. Now, some of those of you who are in a teaching capacity, Alex and others, probably are glad we don't have this in our culture today. We spread colds enough as it is. We don't need to be our students kissing us as teachers. But this was not uncommon with them. This was familiar. The Jewish disciples would kiss their teacher or rabbi, and that probably was brought into the church. There's a historian named Tertullian in the early century, first century. People were criticizing Christianity and spreading rumors, so he set about to kind of lay out what exactly Christians did, especially when they assembled together to worship. And he notes that the greeting was often a part of the service or their assembly. Now, we greet one another when? In our assemblies, our tradition is we greet one another before and after. Tertullian is saying that they often, somewhere in the middle of their assembly, they would stop and greet one another. There was an evangelist who describes going to a Baptist assembly one time, and he's sitting there and the preacher's going on. All of a sudden he stops and he asks them to stand up and greet one another right there. And he says, well, he was kind of uncomfortable with that because that's not what he was used to. But then he read Tertullian here, who writes about early Christians pausing and greeting one another with the holy kiss of fellowship right in the middle of their assemblies. It was a small segment of their assemblies. And that would just, what's the term today? Freak us out. It's nothing wrong with it, but if we did that right now, and did our greeting right here in the middle of the assembly, I'm sure I'd hear about it some reason or some another from somebody somewhere, if not in this group. They did it, immediately after a baptism. Evidently, the one who immersed somebody would kiss the one who came up out of the water, and the family would do the same. Now, a little offshoot here. Have you ever wondered, how did they meet in the times where it was illegal or outlawed? Have you ever thought about that? How did they get away with doing baptisms, immersions? Did they go out in the middle of the night at the river? They could have. Did many of them have hot tubs in their homes where they could do it in the home? No. So that's just kind of an interesting thing. As far as their assemblies, they probably, some of them in smaller homes, probably knocked out walls wherever they could so that as long as the house didn't fall down, so that they could make room. It still looked like a house from the outside, but they had more people gathered. They gathered in smaller groups back then, and they gathered in homes most of the time. There's more informal settings, and that happens in a smaller group. They also, the kiss was involved at a wedding where believers were joined. And it was only when two Christians were joined together and they sought to obtain approval from the shepherd. This is Tertullian writing this, and I'm just summarizing it. Sought to obtain approval from the shepherds, and this was indicating their spiritual best interest. They wanted approval from the elders of the local church. And then that somewhere in there would be the familiar saying, at this wedding, you may kiss the bride. So we have that practice in our weddings, don't we? So that goes way back to at least the first century, maybe before that. And evidently they did this when a believer, I keep hitting the button, when a believer was dying, showing respect. So not used just as a greeting when you first meet, but as a departure to say goodbye. And this, of course, death, that is definitely a departure. They would give them this special kiss of fellowship. Now, on our televisions, that's probably where most of us get a taste of outside cultures, right? And maybe many of you have seen this even recently. If there's any news clips or items of Eastern cultures, like Russian cultures and others in that area, this is often used. You know, these big men coming up to each other, big giant bear hug on each cheek. And we look at that, we see that, wow, we don't do that, but we see that in Eastern cultures. And, you know, I used to think that that's something that those cultures did with everybody, but I understand that evidently you do this with special relationships or someone with whom you show deep respect. So heads of state would even do that if they respect one another. You know, you'll see that, the big bear hug and then the kiss on both cheeks. So that's even hangs around today, this custom. Look at the different salutations in the Bible, or greetings in the Bible. You have speaking. Genesis 43:29, there's Joseph. He hasn't seen his brother Benjamin in a long time. And then he says, God be gracious to you, my son. So he's speaking this greeting. And Joseph isn't trying to reveal himself right at that point, if I remember correctly. In Luke 10, verses 4 and 5, sending his disciples out and going into various homes, and he says, when you enter a home, if there's peace there, you say peace, or in Hebrew, shalom, to this home. The word Jerusalem has shalom in it, the city of peace. That's the way the Jews primarily greeted one another, using that word, peace be to you. The Greeks tended to use the word grace. And so you see in the New Testament writers, they used peace and grace together to indicate. They combined these two terms to indicate that the barriers had been broken down between the Jews and the Gentiles. And this is done usually in an ordinary setting, and to anyone you speak this greeting. It's nothing special, really. Bowing is a little bit different. Genesis 18:2, who did Abraham bow to? Saw the three individuals. Sounds like two are angels. The third one may have been the Lord himself in the form of a man. And Abraham bows down to them. He shows a sign of respect, as one would bow down before a monarch, for example. Up there it says, reserved for one superior. In Mark 5:22, who fell at Jesus' feet? A guy named Jairus fell at Jesus' feet. And the rich young ruler in Mark 10:17, he fell at Jesus' feet and kneeled before him, it says. We have, you notice in our prayers, in our assemblies, what do people often do when a fellow gets up here to lead us in prayer? What is everybody else doing out here? You know, whether we should or shouldn't, I'm not arguing about that. We just automatically, we bow our heads, don't we? I think Larry one time asked the group to kneel. Did you do that one time in an assembly? I don't know if it was here. Yeah. But typically we bow our head. And why? We're showing respect to the one we're speaking to. Is he supreme and sovereign and the king? Yeah. So that's the least we could do. The kiss, get down here. We see that in 1 Samuel 20, 41. Who's that context talking about? What is that one talking about? David and Jonathan. Were they close friends? Yep, you sure were. They greeted one another with a kiss there. That is typically in that culture, even into the New Testament era, is special. It's special. And it's reserved for friends and family. And you can see that with David and Jonathan. What do we learn about all this, folks? This should be a special way to greet our brethren. There should be a special way. Why? It's a way to show esteem and honor. And usually we do that. Usually we show esteem and honor in our greetings, in our salutations to one another. Sometimes it's real fast and quick, and sometimes we get insulted when somebody misses it. Remember, we had a lesson on that, touching on that. Don't always think you have to be, don't always think the other person has to be the first to greet you. You can do it too. It's this idea of reciprocity. Big word, isn't it? But back and forth, one to another. In the family of God, this showed that everyone was treated in the same way. Again, the family idea. Greeted everyone the same. It demonstrates equality in the family. Even though there might be leaders, shepherds, and elders, and the sense of authority is in there, but even they are showing the idea of what I call the idea of servant leadership. And so the elders greet one another, and they greet you, and you greet them, and everybody's greeting everyone. We're not talking a communist idea here. We're talking about recognizing we are all in the same family, trying to get rid of enmity and strife and those other works of the flesh. Greeting of a brother and sister. And I'm not talking about using brother and sister as a title. Brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so. But recognizing one another as brothers and sisters. And you might say, well, I've been doing that for years. That's great. Let's keep thinking of ways we can continue in being devoted to one another, honoring one another, encouraging one another, and greeting one another with sincerity and humility. You say, what is the relevance of all this in the 21st century? Well, we need to perhaps kind of remember that we can separate, probably should separate the form, which in this case is the kiss, from the function. Focus on what is the function, and that is the greeting part of it. Do you remember over there, very familiar passage, John 13? Some of you might have it memorized. And I'm going the wrong way. John 13, what did Jesus do in that chapter, what we call the Last Supper he had with them? What did he do before they sat around and gathered around to eat? Washed their feet, that's right. Very common thing to do back then, right? That was a common practice. Why was that a common practice? You like my sandals? I've got, online, I bought a pair of Georgia Boot Romeos. They slip on like this, too. You should see me when I put on Preston's Nikes that he hand-me-down to me. Preston grew out of a nice pair of Nikes, and I've been wearing them, but when I put them on, I rarely tie them. I don't like tying shoes, but I'll tie them when I need to go run the dog, and they're lightweight, they're great, but I love those Georgia Romeos. You just slip them on, and these, you slip them on. What did they wear back then? Probably sandals, did a lot of walking, feet got dirty, you know this. So that was the custom. You come into someone's home, they wash your feet. You wash their feet, the homeowner washes their feet, or your servant washes their feet. And Jesus girds up his outer garments and washes their feet, but what's his point? Which is going to be, there's the cultural aspect, there's the form, washing the feet, but there's a principle to it and a function, something that transcends and goes beyond the cultural. What did Jesus say to him there? If I, the Lord and Master, wash your feet, what should you be doing? You wash the feet of others. And was the point of just washing feet, or was the idea of serving? It's the idea of serving others. You make sure in your all aspects of life, you're thinking about how can I serve others. See our point there with the, you know, that supracultural, you might think, oh, that's a crazy term, but we're talking about what transcends, what's the overall import of this text here? Why is it so important? And that is Jesus teaching them here. The form there, washing the feet, is the non-absolute. It's the actual foot washing. And some groups, you know, you'll find groups out there that bind the form rather than the supracultural function, which is, or principle, which is serving. As I serve, Jesus said, please serve others. Avoid dismissing the holy kiss idea in these passages. Don't dismiss that without understanding the deeper meaning behind their custom there. It's the greeting. You may say, well, that's not important. Well, we just read five passages where that's repeating it. And, you know, sometimes we ignore the one sentence commands. we just read right over them. That's the beauty of God's Word. There's so much rich, deep layers we can learn from. Matthew 28, another example to give the idea of supra-cultural. Here's a command to the disciples there. Go teach them to observe. What's the function? It's the absolute. See up here? Go teach. What's the non-absolute? It's the form. For example, what do you mean by that, Givens? Where? Where could they go teach? The temple, the synagogue, in public and private. How could they go teach? They could ride, walk, drive, fly. We can fly. They couldn't fly very well. Do you see what's going on here? What the important thing about this is the teaching aspect. The form, where and how, it was dependent upon their culture, and we have our ways of carrying this out today. You know, our cars and automobiles, and, you know, a lot of things are similar. But the important thing, the supercultural transcending message of that to them was go and teach. Okay? So next week we'll start out with this slide, supercultural. Look at the holy aspect of it, the fact that the greeting takes place. And there's 20 minutes right there on a button. So thank you for your attention. Part two will be next week. And then I have planned some lessons that are totally different than this. One, looking at tradition from the Bible versus what we're going to call traditionalism. And then the gospel of the left and the right. We'll look at the term conservative and liberal and things like that. That'll be, February is almost gone, but probably spill into March a little bit. Okay, so Kyle. 600? Let's stand as we usually do and sing that. Thank you for your attention.